scripture, but Galatians 2:20, this is going to be sort of the kickoff scripture. While you are turning there, I do want to say I'm thankful. She's not in here, but I'm thankful for our worship teams. Oh, there she is. But I am thankful for our worship teams that don't just lead worship, but become affected by the Lord in worship. In other words, it's not a job, it's not a ritual, but it's something real, something that touches, as a worship team, something that touches our lives as well as yours. And I was thankful for the prayer, all the prayers, all the words, all the responses. Thank you. That were so right on and so where I think I, as just as a pastor, I think that we should be as a church. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And we'll just stop there. And I'll just make this one statement. Actually, I guess I'll make several statements relating to this. And that is that this scripture can sound sort of ethereal. I mean, it can. Some people can go, okay, what does that mean exactly? You know, okay, I'm crucified, but what does that mean? It can sound real ethereal. And for those of you who may not know the word ethereal, I looked it up, and it means lacking material substance or intangible, unable to get your hands on it. How about that? That's not in the dictionary. That's my definition, but unable to really get hold of the meaning. And therefore, it becomes sort of floaty. All right? And before I get into this, I just want to say that our group and our church, and because it's part church, part Bible school, we're very different than a lot of groups. But, you know, every group is different. In every church, they would say, well, we're different from everybody else. And they are. Because why? There's differences. Differences of emphasis and difference of things like that. But I feel that we have people here in this church, people here in this Bible school, who their full intention is to serve God the rest of their life. Let me even be more specific than that. Their intention, even for being here, is the ministry and carrying out the ministry of the Lord. And because of that, there is an openness, not just to the Lord, but to the cross, because, you know, I can show you 100 places in the New Testament where the truth is that life comes out of death. Life comes out of death. And that means the life of your ministry. Some people wonder why, well, nothing's going on. I've been praying. Well, it doesn't say life comes out of praying. I mean, you know, thank God for praying, and I hope you pray. I mean, we were talking about praying for Randy Bland and his finances. Hey, you know, pray that I get a better job that pays better. Yeah, that pays. But this is reality. In the hearts of many of our people here, they are open to the cross. They are open to the inworking of the cross and the reality of the cross getting a hold of them and having an effect on them, because they realize that their ministry ain't going to go any further You know, there's no more greater resurrection than there is death. You know, Paul said that, and he said, you know, and the scriptures declare that if you sow one seed, well, you'll get a couple back. Well, that seed falls into the ground and die. If you have a lot of death, a lot of life comes forth. And those who believe that, not everybody believes that, but those who believe that, particularly in this place, are deeply, deeply wanting the cross for others, for God, for others, which is the first commandment, and all is fulfilled in that. And so they do not take these things lightly. Now, you can understand how someone who basically they're not going to be in the ministry and everything, maybe, you know, they don't have to, you know, seek the Lord. They don't have to press in. They don't have to keep pressing in. You know what I mean? They don't. And that's not to say that if you're, you know, I mean, I believe that we have people here that may not going to be in the ministry, but they want the Lord and they are going after the Lord, and it has nothing to do with ministry. It has everything to do just with Christ. I think that's good. But I do believe that the ministry has an effect on me, that what you wouldn't do for yourself, you would do for others. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I think about Jesus in us. Because he is our life. I mean, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But it's not really me, it's Christ living in me. And I think of the picture of Jesus going in to the temple and driving out the money changer, driving out the doves and the lambs and all of that stuff, the things that they exchanged to, you know, to go offer to God. All the you know, the dove that wasn't the Holy Spirit, the lamb that wasn't Christ, all of this fake lamb stuff in us. And Jesus goes in there, and the Bible says, he quotes from an Old Testament scripture, says, "The zeal of the Lord's house hath eaten me up." Amen. Oh, baby. I mean, praise God. The zeal for the Lord's house hath eaten me up. And so Jesus goes in there, and you know, we're looking at the actual story of him driving out the money changers and driving out the fake things that are not him. But folks, that really didn't do a lot, that actual physical event. I mean, think about it. I mean, the temple later got tore down, and, you know, it didn't change the temple, didn't change the world, did it? Because why? Because that's not the true temple. That was a picture to us of what he was going to do on the inside of us. And you feel that, don't you? You feel the life of Christ. You feel, you sense, and I'm going beyond feelings, but I'm using the word feel. But I mean, you know this life of Jesus in you sometimes rises in you and just starts wanting to clean house. Amen. You know? Because the zeal for that. And guess what? As you get into the ministry, you can't, it's like those lepers in the Old Testament, you know, they got kicked out of Jerusalem because they were eating food and they were in a famine and it was bad. And so they went and they found the enemy's camp, and God had scared off the enemy, but Israel didn't know it. And they're all dying and starving and everything. And these guys go to the enemy's camp and there's all this food, and they're going, oh, and they're eating. And oh my God, can you see, you know, three lepers go, yeah, you know, and three street people, you know. Oh, look, I'm trying on all this stuff. And finally, one of them stops and goes, you know what? It's not right that we sit here and enjoy this. We need to go tell those guys. The zeal, Jesus in you doesn't just want to clean you up, although that's important to you, because if it doesn't start here, then forget that. You know what I mean? But you want to bring the cross, because that's what it was, folks. You see, Jesus, you look at Jesus in the temple, and it's not the cross. He's not taking a big cross and driving him out. He's just, you know, but that is the cross. The only thing that's going to drive that out is death. Is the cross is so that Christ can fill the temple. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I, it's Christ. You see what I'm saying? So that is only done by the cross, and it is only done by an application of the cross, and it is only accepted and therefore actually effective to those who say, Lord, who, and when I don't just mean say at one time, how many times have you been to the altar or been prayed for and said, I want you, Jesus, at any cost? How many times? It's an ongoing process. So who keeps saying, who say and keep saying? Well, now that's Galatians 2:20, because Galatians 2:20 is written in a tense that is past perfect, isn't it, Mallory? Isn't that what that's called, past perfect? I'm pretty sure the tense is that. And it is what it means is, I am crucified. They use the word I am, but it is, I was crucified with Christ, with the effect that I'm still crucified with Christ. It's still, and I love the way I saw it one time, it is the cross is still impacting my life today. I like that. I really like that. Because it is, it's not an event 2,000 years ago. It wasn't for Paul, and it won't be for us. It will be an event today. You see what I mean? I mean, because it's not, you know, you're not just looking way back. I mean, you know, the further we get, 2,000 years, you know, with binoculars looking way back and going, you barely see this little stick cross way on Mount Calvary's only about that tall, you know, and the little crosses are even harder to say, oh, praise God for that, way over there, glory, you know, and this is our worship over that, glory, you know, not much. Bam! When that thing's in you, when it is affecting you, then it's, oh, Jesus, for those that are there, not everybody's there, and I don't think everybody's there. I don't even know that I'm so different than a lot of preachers. I don't even care if everybody's there. I speak to those who God wants me to speak to. That's all. You know? I'm not trying to reach everybody. I'm trying to reach the one God wants me to reach. You see? Now people get mad at me and they go, what? You know, they don't want their cross applied to them. So they're like, shut up! You know, my true answer would be, I'm not talking to you. Clearly. So, I mean, you know, they shouldn't get offended. I'm not offended. I'm not trying to offend because I know, hallelujah, I know that there are people that are ripe and ready, and this word is for them. It's for them. Praise God. All right, so again, this teaching of the cross, this preaching of the cross can seem ethereal. And so what we want to do is we want to get into the Word, and let's go to Romans 6. And we're not going to take a lot of time on all these scriptures, but I want to just sort of hit the high points. Romans 6, and we're going to start with verse 3 and just read three verses. Romans 6, starting in verse 3. Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now I'm going to tell you straight up that all of those scriptures, while they seem so clear, if you just read them, like when I first read them, and you know, even after teachers and preachers talked about them, I would read those scriptures and kind of go, that's ethereal, that's intangible, that doesn't, I don't see how that works right now. It's just something you sort of believe at, or you know what I mean? Or the, does anybody know what I'm talking about? That it's just like, okay, sure. You know, you're no different after you read it. You're just kind of going, amen. Right? Amen. Whatever that means. You see, and I understand that. I mean, it takes the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to these things, but they're not ethereal. They are meant to impact and keep impacting our life, as in the present perfect tense, to keep impacting our life today. So to grasp that, let's start at verse 1 now, and we're going to just read verse 1 and 2 first. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? All right, so this has practical reality biting by verse 1, and that is Paul saying, so what do you think? What do you think about the grace of God? Do you think it's there so we can just keep on doing things that Jesus wouldn't do? You understand what I'm saying? I'm just, you know, because ultimately if Christ is our life and we're dead, this isn't just about sin. This is about doing things that Jesus wouldn't do, because it's not Christ, you see. It's us. So that's the purpose of the cross, is so that we would have a life that would glorify the Father, and that life's name is Jesus. Amen. So he says, grace isn't there to just keep on doing what you've been doing. And then verse 2, God forbid, and God forbids it on the basis of the cross, not just God forbids it. He doesn't say, God forbid, God hates sin, you're a miserable sinner, you people are yucky, you claim to be born again, you're still sinning, I can't believe this, I'm shocked. He doesn't go there at all. You say, well, I've heard preachers do that. Well, I don't care what preachers do. God deals with us on the basis of the death and resurrection of Christ, being in Christ and Christ being in us, or he's not dealing with us at all, because why would he? Other than deal with us to get us to that, why would he deal with the flesh that he's already sent Jesus to crucify and be rid of so that he wouldn't have to keep messing with it for 2,000 years? You see what I'm saying? So he's not all upset about sin. He's upset about not recognizing the death, the cross, and the resurrection. That's, you know, well, let me finish the verse there. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? Know ye not? And then he starts, he didn't say know ye not that God is a holy God. And if you mess up, baby, he'll smite you. You like that? Smite? He'll smite you. Well, honestly, God is not going to smite you. He smote Jesus. He's going to deal with you, but he's going to try to deal with your heart so that in your heart you will come to the cross. Can I get amen? Amen. Not forced because, well, my God, that Randy, the way he don't cut no slack. Well, it doesn't matter if I cut slack or not. It's about your heart, and it's about the Lord, and it's about getting out of the wonderland of ethereal. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, I believe all that. Does it have any impact in your life? No, not really, but praise God, I believe the truth. Let me see. All right, so, and let's just read, starting in verse 7. Or let's just read 7 and then verse 11. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so two things there. They're not ethereal. Dead unto sin. How do you know if the cross is at work in your life? When you're dead. How do you know when you're dead? When you're dead to sin. Meaning, the things that, the sin that doth so easily beset us has been dealt with, not by getting rid of the sin, but by getting rid of us. Us. Okay. That's how you know you're making progress with the cross. I mean, it is. It is. But that's not the end of it, praise God. And that scripture didn't end with it. It says, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And folks, through the word through Jesus Christ doesn't mean I'm alive unto God through the work Jesus did. That's not what it's talking about. The word through is the word through the instrument of. We are alive unto God through the life of Jesus. Now, Galatians 2:20 said that. You're dead? No, you're, but then he says, but I'm not. I'm alive. But he says, but it's not I. I'm alive unto God through Christ's life within me. Well, that's eternal. Nobody's going to stop that. Man, you can sink your teeth into that. You can take that to the bank. Because that will not change. A lot of stuff can change, folks. You can change. I've known people that were all out for God, and they ended up being enemies of the cross. Well, that's fine. That's, you know, praise God we live in a free country where you can turn on your church or pastor or God. Praise God. Amen. Woo! You know? Hallelujah. Freedom of hatred of religion. You know, but for those of you who are pursuing this by life, there is a security of this eternal, you know, John said it best. He says, we write these things that we might have fellowship with you, but truly our fellowship is really with the Father and with his Son. It's really, we're in the fellowship of that. We've been brought into something eternal above. And that never changes. You change, your circumstances change, your feelings change, stuff changes. Jesus never changes. And the Father never changes, and that never changes. So, you start getting out of the realm of the ethereal with the cross. Oh my God, it does have an effect. I mean, one of the things I like about Emmy, who's not in here, and even Kim, a lot of times the sharing that they share will, you know, they'll get up or share and they'll talk about the cross. And it's never, they never, I really like this about both Emmy and Kim. They never go, well, you know, the depth of the cross is found in the fact that Jesus, by the scriptures, what we see here is, and they start, you know, explaining the scriptures and going, you know, all in the sense of this great theological thing. They get up and say, well, I was doing this and God dealt with me, and by the cross it just killed something. Or you understand what I'm saying? It's an actual, real thing. You know, and it's never just this big theological, well, I just want to impress you with my knowledge. And since Emmy's not in here, but Kim, don't ever change. Don't ever change. Because there's too many people that know too much and live off of too little of how much they know. You know, we don't need to be adding, you know how it was cold and icy. And so we don't need to be adding piles of new snow. Can I get an amen? Well, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, it's coming on Wednesday. You know that. Well, even today might come some more. And some of you are going, I don't want any more. I mean, Wednesday could be as bad as the days we just passed through. You know, but say that about, not the devil, say that about the knowledge of God. Yeah. Say, I don't want any more until I'm living off of what I got. I mean, until it's working, until it's impacting my life. So, all right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's just stop with that one. That can be ethereal. That verse can have, that can be lacking in material substance. The light of the glory has shined to give the light of the, what does all that mean? What impact does it have in your life? Well, that's the deal. This stuff can be that way. Even the next verse, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that's the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And that can be so ethereal that we're just believing we're a vessel while we're doing all the living, while we're making all the decisions, while it is us alive and not Christ. And Jesus has become our chief advisor. to the great kahuna, me. You see what I'm saying? Oh, I just want to check in. You don't check in with Jesus, you check out at the cross. You know, it's like those roach motels. Amen. But let's look at a few scriptures. Let's look at verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Well, something's impacting this guy. Can I get amen? Hey, there's an impact there. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Folks, I have been perplexed, but despair is a tough dude. I don't like him visiting my home, you know. It is one thing to be perplexed because we don't fully know the Lord. Yes, that's right. But let it not go into despair. Well, let's persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And there we have it again. We have life out of death. We have somebody, whoever that person is, somebody who is sick of their intrusions into the Holy of Holies. Their own life, their soul, their whininess or their wants or they're starting to get sick of that. Sick of it. They don't, it's not okay anymore. You know, it's like the picture that I saw of the little foxes. You know, we're in our house and we bar that door, baby. We got these double doors like those back there. We got double doors to enter the house and we got them barred so that the wolf, you know, or the lion, the enemy, who goes about like a roaring lion, he can't get in. But at the bottom of both doors, we got those little, what are they called? Doggy doors? You know those? You know what I'm talking about? Is there a name for them? I don't know. Anyway, and here come the little foxes. Blip, and they come in the house, and you're watching TV, and they're all dancing around and doing all this stuff. You know what I'm saying? And they're ripping up your chair, and they're doing all this stuff and everything. But you hear the devil at the door, and he's going, boom, boom, and you go, you're out of there, sucker, while these little foxes are all over you, and they're crawling on you, and all this stuff. And you're allowing all of this stuff. And again, the original picture I got was a big hedge, and they keep eating at that thing till the lion does come through, back through. Well, how does that come? Well, we say, gosh, it's just this thing where we stop hard pursuing after the Lord. It's like we allow these little things to. I'll allow that. I'll allow that. I mean, my walls are basically strong against the enemy, and we're literally slowing down. We're starting to move slowly in the Lord. Now we're not taking much ground at all, and you can do that for years. Not take hardly any ground, you know. Why? Well, the devil. Whoa, no. What if you're living pretty much devil-free and it's just all the little foxes? You know, I remember seeing years and years ago, way back when Steve used to go to the church, when I saw this picture, that I was being attacked, but it wasn't by Goliath. It wasn't this big old, I was being attacked by a flock of sparrows, and they were just flying and picking me to death. And I was thinking, I would rather fight a big old giant and defeat him and everybody go, yay, but this flock of sparrows is picking me to death. You know? I mean, can you imagine being in prison, you know, sitting around with the guy, oh, you know, I'm in for murder, I'm in for this, you know. I killed Goliath. What are you in for? Well, I killed a couple of sparrows. You know? I mean, we've got to take out all sides. We've got to take out Goliath. We've got to take out the foxes. And the way to do that is quit allowing them. Don't say, well, it's okay. I mean, honestly, I hear people talk and I hear excuses for not, it's like, well, I'm okay, and I'm not going to receive your condemnation, Randy, from your preaching. I'm okay. Well, I'm not preaching condemnation. As a pastor, I have one heart as much as I can, and that is the Lord's heart, to bring you along, and something is screaming inside of me that your heart isn't satisfied with where you're at, but your flesh is. And so something in me is going, I gotta help you while you're hitting me in the face. I mean, that's the way it feels many times. And I know that I have nothing but love, and I'm looking past where you're at the moment into your heart, and I'm going, I will do everything I can to get you there. But at that moment, that heart isn't on fire. You haven't stirred it up. The thing hadn't broke up into a big flame. It's just embers, but I see into the embers, and I want to just keep pulling, you know. But, you know, you go long enough, the embers go out, and then you kill me or whatever. Anybody. It's not about me, but you understand what I'm saying. All right, so, Paul, when he talks about the cross here, it's not ethereal. He doesn't say, I am bearing about in my mind the dying of the Lord Jesus. Did he? He didn't say that. He didn't. Yes. Oh, the cross, as I ponder it in my mind. Oh, tough stuff. No. He says, I'm bearing this about in my body. In the actual life that I'm living, I'm living a death so that life may come to others. I've been dying to all of my stuff. It wasn't just this deep knowledge, just this understanding. And praise God, yes, reaching back again to that faraway cross. Dink. It's not this, but I remember Jesse Penn Lewis wrote a book about the cross, the touchstone of faith. Well, the book is incredible. But I remember what I first saw was just sort of a little stone you touch. You go, tink. Oh, yes. Oh, it's so deep. Do I look like Jack Benny standing here? It's so deep. It's so, yes, I am bare. Every day I bear about in my mind the theological realities of the cross. Oh, my Lord. No, life doesn't come out of theological embrace of the cross, does it? No. And you sit around for years and you say, why isn't anything happening? You can blame this. You can say it's that. You can say it's this over here. Well, it's those bad people, or it's this church, or it's that pastor, or it's someone else that's doing this thing to me or whatever. I tell you what, there's a song Kenneth Copeland used to sing, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. Well, there ain't no grave gonna hold Jesus back. Amen. When he goes into death, I got news for you. He's coming up. He is not gonna lay there forever. He's coming up. And we have to believe in life out of death. We have to give ourselves to that. If you see it and you believe in it, if you don't, skip through the tulips. Glory to God, as if, they're any happier than we are. At least our sufferings are due to Christ. Not, as a famous preacher I once heard say, not because we're a bunch of idiots. Not because we're dumber than a bag of hammers, but because with all of our heart, we're willing to embrace this for others because God and others, because the first commandment, no, because the life, but yes, it's all of that, but it's all life and it's all the result of something that God held us not something that we got hold of. It's got us, and what else can I do, Lord? I must be about my Father's business. Well, who's that? That's Jesus in you again, over and over and over, crying to get out. Yes. Shut up, Jesus. You know, I like the prayer that Kether prayed, you know, because that was a little bit like Jesus in there crying, I want to get out, I want to serve, I want to love, you. Shut up. I'm comfortable in my home. I mean, you know, that you know what I'm saying. There's that, I'm comfortable with what I've got or whatever. That's why I was so blessed by what she shared, because it was right along the line of what the Lord was saying to me. Where, you know, one picture is allowing these little foxes everywhere, but another one is saying, shut up, Jesus. Quit trying to clean my house. You need to calm your zeal for the house of the Lord, Jesus. Can't you just sit there and be quiet? You know, I can, you know, you can leave this church or whatever and not hear this anymore. But if Christ is in you, he's going to want to come out and he's going to want to pour out. But there has to be this self-giving. That's the way he did it. You think it's going to be any different for us? And I tell you, it's not going to be any different for us. He died so that we would live. Paul turns around Galatians 2:20 and says, now I die that you might live. It's no different. It's the same spirit at work, and it's a cycle now. It's a cycle of life and death. It's not just Jesus died 2,000 years ago and everything's going to be whoop-de-doo. Well, it won't. You'll be dissatisfied. You'll be frustrated. You'll be wanting more for God. You'll be wanting to see the glory of God, and it won't come, and you'll go, well, I guess I just wasn't called to great things like, you know, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. No, all of us are called to one thing. The cross unto the resurrection to the cross unto resurrection, and I won't explain all that right now, but I'm just telling you it's a continuous cycle that goes on. So, Colossians chapter 2. Steve, you still glad you came? Steve Mallow's sitting back there thinking, that guy hadn't changed a bit on what he preaches. There's been absolutely no growth at all in him. Amen. May I be planted into the likeness of his death. That's what the Bible says. Colossians 2, let's look at verse 9 through 12. For in him dwelleth all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. All of that, every ounce of that, actually can sound ethereal. I mean, it sounds great, but when I say ethereal, I mean it's not having an impact. Do you understand what I mean? We may have a theological or a mental or an understanding, even some sort of a faith understanding of what that means, but in reality, it is not an impacting thing on our lives. It is just some sort of a reality that gives us assurance. Can anybody see how that could be the case? It gives assurance without any change at all. All right. So here he talks about circumcision. And he talks about faith in the operation of God. Now, there is a faith in the operation of God, but we have to make sure that we are comprehending that that is the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And I've seen several translations and even looked into it a little more, and it actually could be translated, you know, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me by giving himself for me. There it is. Whoop, there it is. It's that, It's that impact of what he did impacting me today by the same Jesus, because it is that same Jesus. You think he's going to live any different in you than he did 2,000 years ago when he walked the earth? Silly. Silly boy. Silly girl. Jesus is going to be Jesus. You're going to be you. And the twain shall never meet except at the cross. Hallelujah. All right, so let's go to Philippians now. And I want to look at this, the thing that we just read of the circumcision. Philippians chapter 3, is it? Yeah, 3. Yes. All right, this also talks about the circumcision. So let's read verse 1 through 6. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not irksome, but for you it is safe. I think about that when I preach the cross. To preach the same thing to you, well, let's see. He says, to me is not irksome. To preach the same thing to me is not irksome, but for you it's safe. But it goes on, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus and Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, a lot of that can be ethereal. It can be ethereal. Okay, beware of dogs. What does that mean? Watch out for puppies or whatever. Praise God, I'm doing that. And I'm following the word of God. I'm looking out for mean dogs. What? That's not what it's talking about. Beware of evil workers. Well, I do regularly. Well, you're the evil worker. If you're not crucified with Christ, you're the evil worker. Are you watching out for you? No, I'm petting myself and taking care of that evil. I'm at least one evil worker I'm trying to lead to Christ. Vaguely, you know. Beware of the concision, and that is, that word is the mutilation of the flesh, and it is the application of the cross to you without you dying. That's just you mutilating your flesh. And when I say, and not this flesh, folks, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, I wanted to go to the NFL experience, but I felt it better to stay home and get in the Word. Well, you know, if you're not dead, you regret having made that decision. You know what I mean? So all you did was mutilate your flesh. You didn't kill it. Anybody getting what I'm saying? Anybody still like me after all these years? All right. But he says, we are the circumcision. All right. And you know, here it is. We are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice. That can be all ethereal. Folks, this is bringing in the cross as circumcision. Now, there can be the cross in, through many different views and pictures. The sin offering, the peace offering, all these different aspects of the cross, you can see it in all these different things. But each one is trying to bring out something. And this circumcision, which, by the way, the physical act of circumcision is nothing more than mutilating the flesh and is not taking away anything that is of our flesh that needs to be dead, cut off, and put away. But he's talking about the spiritual reality impacting our lives today, and therefore he says, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now that sounds so plain, but he's about to explain it. And it is nothing but an impact right now, today, on him. Do you understand what he's not gonna go, the truth of Jesus, the truth of the cross. Wonder of wonders, listen to me while I explain the depth so that you can soar in your spirit. No, 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 no. This is going to kill you. You know? But it's going to bring forth Christ. What do you want? That's the question. What do you want? Well, most people say, I don't want to die. Okay, fine, don't die, my God. But those who want Jesus know that the way is through the cross. They know that. And it's not going to just be a belief system. It's going to impact them. And here he goes. So no, have no confidence in the flesh, though I might have. Guess what? That wasn't a full-blown in there. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. And here's the flesh that he's talking about. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's the flesh he's talking about. He's talking about stuff he's done for God. He's talking about mighty things that he's, as he says in Galatians, that he outdistanced his brethren, the other people who were in the Pharisee school. That's really what he's talking about. I did better than all the Pharisees. Well, that doesn't sound very great to us, but to him, that was great. And so we would say, well, I've done better than all the Pharisees. We would say, well, I did this, you know. And Lord, didn't I do this? And didn't we cast out this? And didn't we do this? And he's going to say, I never knew you, because he only knows his son. He doesn't know you apart from the body of his son, which was what the communion thing was all about. You see, he doesn't, it's not like, you know, you go earn all this. That's the law. That's the righteousness which is under the law. Bless you. So he goes on, but what things were gained to me, those I count lost for Christ. Folks, the things that were gained to him, just may I say it straight out? The things that were gained to him were religious things that gave him confidence in his own flesh. You know, we say, well, what things were gained to me, I count lost for Christ. I gave up my stereo. I gave him my iPod. Well, don't. Give it to me. You know, he doesn't listen to it, you know. You know, we're thinking of all these good things that maybe we gave up. He's not talking about those kind of things. He is talking about anything, quote unquote, in the Lord. It's not in the Lord at all, but anything in the Lord that gives us confidence apart from the cross that crucified us and the life of Christ that is our resurrection. That's what he's talking about. Now, that's a powerful circumcision. Do you understand what I'm saying? I read the Colossians scriptures so that you could see the theological stand. The scriptures are like this building being built theologically that can actually not impact your life. But I came here to show that the circumcision that he's talking about does impact you. It is an actual thing of cutting off religious flesh, the sign of circumcision being the removal and representing the removal of all that we could glory in. No confidence in the flesh. Folks, that means that you get to a place where, look, you know, it's like, you know, I don't know how to put it, so I'll just come up with something here. We think that we're dead. We think that we're crucified, right? So somebody else does, you know, something that we in the church that we're known for. You know, for example, I saw a little Grace taking the offering. You know, well, one of the other kids could have said, well, that's my job. That's, you know, and she doesn't know what she's doing. She's not even saved. And at least I love Jesus in my heart. And I, da-da-da-da. And you start going through all this stuff. You got confidence in your flesh. And you feel like something was taken away from you. And you're going through something right now. And I don't care what your doctrines are on circumcision. You're not circumcised. Do you understand? And I'm not being mean with that or anything. I'm telling you that we all go through this kind of stuff. Because as Paul, you know, we measure ourselves by one another. And Paul said, you're not wise when you do that. Okay, well, it's worse than you're not wise. You're not Christ. It is... us trying to, you know, and people do that when they come to Bible school here. They, if you're a woman, you want to measure up to Mallory or Kelly, you know. Well, they're so spiritual or whatever, and, you know. Well, I tell you, you don't, you know, they're not your measure. First of all, you know, they're not that good. And what I mean by that, they know I'm joking and whatever. But I know me. I've been at this, and I've been hard at this for years and years and years and years, and I still see stuff rise in me. And I go, you know what, in the name of Jesus, the circumcision is true, and it's going to impact me now. I'm not just going to go, well, it's okay to allow this little fox. Do you understand? That's what I see as a little fox, one that says, well, I'm going to hold a grudge, and I'm going to feel bad, and I'm going to pet this little, you know, this little thing that has hurt feelings over. Anybody following this? I hope you can, because now I feel ethereal. But I'm not. I know what I'm saying. But we pet it and everything instead of going, you darn little fox, you know, I'm nailing up your little door. You are not getting in here anymore. It's impacting my life right now. I'm making progress. That's where we got the concept of this stuff. I'm making progress. And why? Why would we do that? Why would a wife lay down something? Why would she lay down something that would make her feel more, you know, comfortable as a woman or comfortable as a wife or have a nest, you know, the home more comfortable or something? But why would she lay down that for her husband if he's going all out? Why would she lay that down? Well, I'll tell you exactly why she'd do that. She would do that so that life would come out of death, so that there would be a greater increase, so that and she's not just doing it for herself, she's doing it for her husband, you know. She's not just doing it for her husband, she's doing it for Jesus. She's not just doing it for Jesus, she's doing it for the kingdom of God. She's not just doing it for the kingdom of God, she's doing it for all that is right and holy in the earth. you sort of see what I'm saying. But when a husband and wife are teamed up in that, you know, and I know that some wives, they're going to minister too. I'm just using that as an example. There are many examples I could use. I'm just using that as one example. Y'all, you following me? But you know, if a guy and a girl are going to get married, they're both Christians, and he wants to go all the way, or they both want to go all the way, you got to team up. You've got to have parts of laying down for him and parts of laying down for her, and it's got to be this regular give and take, and you got to look one another in the eye and say, we're doing this for Jesus, and we're doing without now so that God may get glory down the road, and it's worth it to us right now. We're willing to do without for a period of time until we see the glory of God. Does that make sense? I mean, a lot of Christians, I'm sorry, but, you know, they're signaling me my time is running out. No, it's not. The clock just keeps going. And it may today. There are Christian women and men that get married today, and, you know, he's in the ministry and stuff, and she just sits at home, and, you know, da 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 da. You know, there's no part in this, there's no joint effort, there's no joint cross, there's no looking one another in the eye and say, do you love Jesus? Yes. You know, she says, but do you love Jesus? Yes. Or is he everything to us? Yes. Well, let's act like it. Yes! You know, watch the football game when they go, yeah, 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 break, yeah! They don't go, well, let's go try to win. Yeah. Okay, you know, you do this and I'll do that and let's do it. You know, they're going to get stomped. Stomped, and your marriage is going to get stomped. You know, there's got to be an impact. There's got to be, you know, that the woman looks at her husband and says, "You're a man of God. You live for God. You pray. You cover me. You cover our children. Everything is about Jesus, and I want to be with you in that." And you do that, and then you go. You see what I'm saying? Well, again, I'm just talking about men, and it applies, you know, we got unmarried people here, and this, you understand what I mean? there has to be this commitment in your heart. To me, you know, why, you know, now here's me. Why would you commit halfway? Why would you just sort of play it? Why would you go, okay, let's go, you know, again, the football thing. Why would you just sort of go, okay, let's just sort of do this? If you believe Jesus is everything, he's worth everything, why don't you put everything into it? Ante up. Put it all out there on the thing and say, all right, I'm risking everything for Jesus. But doggone it, I think it's the right thing. And even if I lose, I'm glad I did, because Jesus is everything. It's not about winning. It's about the Lord and your heart being for the Lord. So the impact, folks, is not a there's been a breakthrough in my theological knowledge, and now I see it this way. And it just simply resides in your head. Do you understand? There's no, you know, the only impact is I keep changing my theology slightly every week or something. You know, you know what I'm saying? I'm growing so much. I'm sharpening one room, and it's my upstairs room. You know, no, there has to be a genuine break, like Paul. A circumcision, a genuine break with religious pride. I mean, a genuine break with religious pride and a genuine break with religious pride over religious attainments, where it's no longer about that, it's just about Christ. You know, what he does, you know. Remember, guy stood before the Lord and Jesus says, you know, well done, you know. You did this and you did that. And he said, when did I do that? Do you remember that's in the Bible? Well, that only could happen by life. That clearly is not a mental thing. Come on. Because he didn't know mentally about it. But the life of Christ comes out of you is self-giving and is the way that he is and will always be the way that he is. And then... well, just that, I mean, if you look at the scriptures here, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his stuff. There, and he says just before that, not according to the law, which is my own righteousness. Your own righteousness is your own attainments. Quit shoving your attainments before the Father and trying to get him to accept it when it's not Christ. Is it good? Yes, but it's not Christ. Is it what you really want? No, I don't want to just be good. I don't want to glory in my own attainments. I don't want to build a shelf of pride about the things I've done for God or can do, or because then you get your feelings hurt because, well, I could do all this stuff, but they won't let me. You know? It's a break of anything that is... stature that you've gained apart from the life of Christ. And then he says, being made conformable unto his death. Nothing of me arises from that grave. Okay. Nothing of me arises from that grave. Well, I got news for you. Nothing but Jesus came up out of the grave. What's joined with him, that's you and me, but we're joined. He came up. Did you notice that in Romans 6? I really liked how it said it. It says, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we walk in newness of life. It didn't say we were raised. It says we walk in the new life that was raised. That's good, isn't it? It almost confirms what I'm saying. It's a joke. We're not trying to confirm what I'm saying. We're trying to stick with the Word of God. All right. In closing, though, I don't have the time. I'm just messing with them. That's not religious flesh there. God. You know, I do love your reactions. I saw you when Ben came out. Your reactions are some of the best. They really are. You know, your parents have sort of fit in and gone, you know, okay, you know, but we do some weird things around here, and it's, and she's just not quite over it yet. It's like, I can see on her face, when are we moving back to Arizona? I'm going to read something to you real quick. How much time I got? None?
No.
All right. I'm going to read something to you, and this will be it. It's just two pages with a little end thing there. It's something I wrote in 2004 in my Life in the Spirit newsletter. It's called Mortally Wounded. And the Spirit of God, last night when I was in the Word, my wife was giving me time to just spend with the Lord to hear what I was going to share. The Lord said, go upstairs, print this out right now, and read it. So here we go. There are a lot of people who claim they embrace the cross. In truth, they have accepted a doctrine concerning the cross. They've not had an encounter with the cross. Those in the Word of God, meaning the Paul and all them, had an encounter with the cross. It is not just an encounter with the contrast of the preaching of the cross as opposed to what they may have once believed. That is certainly a crisis and can be called an encounter with the cross. But the encounter I am talking about here is one that leaves you mortally wounded. There is a death that is experienced, not just believed. Paul stated of himself, I am crucified with Christ. It is not simply believing you died with Christ. This encounter does not simply leave an impression on your doctrinal stance. This encounter leaves you mortally wounded. I use the term mortally wounded in an effort to show how very drastic the encounter really is. And you see that with, oh, wretched man that I am, Paul. You see it with Jonah. You see it with Isaiah. You see, you know, it's just, you know, an incredible reaction. This encounter does not simply leave an impression on your doctrinal stance. This encounter leaves you mortally wounded. In truth, you are not only wounded, but are put to death. But I use the term because the death blow is struck so deep that we know that we will never recover from it. The crisis of it has such an impact upon you that there remains a crushedness about you. And that's, I'm sure, not even a word, but I saw this crushedness about you. Jacob experienced this, and the tenor of his life afterwards was one of limping and obvious weakness in the flesh. Isaiah, though a prophet, used mightily of God, had an encounter that mortally wounded him in Isaiah 6. Paul, Job, and many others had an encounter with the Lord that struck deep into their being and left them as only dependent on the Lord. Now, most Christians feel that they are dependent upon the Lord. However, most Christians, when confronted with a crisis, will quickly stretch forth the arm of the flesh in order to remedy their trouble or discomfort. A person has truly been mortally wounded when neither his arms or feet are available as a means of escape, for they are nailed to the cross. What I am describing is not just a matter of the will and willpower. A person who has not been mortally wounded may will to let Jesus have his way in their life, but in the clutch situation, they will always and automatically go into survival mode and seek to save themselves. In other words, Jesus has first place until it becomes an issue of an intrusion upon their self-life. At that moment, the will is not strong enough to save them. For a person to give up their self-life joyfully and pursue the cross requires something much deeper than the action of the human will. When a person has an encounter with the cross, such as the men of God mentioned above, it will not just affect their will. This mortal wounding strikes a death blow. It cripples the mortal aspect of the person. Lord help us. The sword of the Lord is plunged so deep that the person will never recover. The ligaments and sinews that connect them with their own human strength are severed, and they live as weak in themselves. They do not have to try to live this way. They cannot help but live this way. Something has changed deep within the core of their being. It is not accomplished on a mental plane. There are not new lessons that you have learned and can explain to others. It is simply that you walk with a noticeable limp spiritually. Your human strength is depleted. You no longer have hopes and dreams for yourself, for self lies mortally slain before you and within you. An amazing thing also transpires. You no longer mourn the loss that takes place to self. All the agony and fear that formerly arose concerning loss, death, self-denial are gone. Your existence is now centered on God and others. The Jesus you now comprehend is not a single entity sitting somewhere on a throne. He is comprehended in a risen body. This is what we were talking about during communion. Just as to hug a person, you must embrace their physical body, so now to hug Jesus requires an embracing of the body of Christ. Words such as these that used to strike terror in the heart are now just simply the truth. For the mortally wounded, there's no desire to wrestle with the truth, only to flow in oneness with it. But self can never be reasoned with. Even if self is moved upon by the Holy Spirit and joyfully says yes to such things, it is still self. It must eventually return to its selfish and closed view and state, for it is what it is. Jesus knew this to be the case with men. His plan would never include just blessing and improving mortal man. Instead, mortality must be swallowed up of life. Jesus Christ knew that he must come to earth and strike a blow against mankind that was so deep that he would never recover from it. Only then would mortal man look beyond his own strength and his own resources. The Bible declares plainly unto us, "For ye are dead." It also declares that Christ is our life. For these truths to jump out of the realm of facts and into the realm of reality will require an incredibly deep blow to be struck. Mortal man must stand before his God and admit that he will never give up his selfish ways. Then mortal man must open his heart to his God and ask for the death blow. He must want it more than the air he breathes. He must want it because it is the only hope for any real change within mankind. He must want it and hope for it and not be content or accusatory until it is complete. Too many live to protect self. They hide and cover themselves, even as Adam and Eve in the garden. They claim they want God to expose everything, but constantly live in fear that he might. Be not afraid. When it comes to issues of the heart such as these, he will never expose you. You must expose yourself. While mortal man cannot change himself, he can come to self-awareness. He can become sick of self, though helpless to do anything about it. When we sit in silence, our enmity within us screams out and we see the darkness of our own soul. It is then that we choose one of two paths. We either seek out someone who will console our flesh and distract us from our own plight by directing our attention to the problems of others, or we let the Lord of hosts, with sword in hand, swing away. We accept the judgment. In the midst of such a bloodbath, faith arises. He who wounds us will also heal us. This sickness is not unto death, but ordained unto life. We are buried by baptism into death. Now we truly look with hope toward him who is the resurrection and the life. The purpose for sharing this is because so many either think they have had a proper encounter with the cross or are wondering whether they have or haven't as of yet. I can assure you that a proper encounter will radically and drastically affect your life so as to be mortally wounded. If a person believes the truth of the cross but does not feel he has been mortally wounded, then I would suggest that he or she seek the Lord until their life has been touched in such a manner by the cross, to not come to such a place is to open your whole ministry and all that you will touch to the arm of the flesh. We will live in an unsettled state of doubt and fear, for we will see a regular intrusion of that which should be dead. If I knew that such an encounter had not yet taken place in my life, I would dedicate my efforts to seeing the cross in fresh revelation and not be content until that revelation broke out of the realms of blessing and into the realms of mortal wounding. Amen. You know, I just feel, even though it's late, I just feel maybe we should just have a quick prayer. If anybody just wants prayer along this line, I feel the Lord told me that there would be some that would immediately just want to come up and have some prayer over this and allow the Lord to do his work. So come on forward. Lord Jesus, we just love you so much, and our hearts get so full of that love, and yet sometimes we just continue on living the way that we want to, and we don't realize the loss, what we're missing out on when we do that. We don't realize that we're literally putting a damper on everything that you want to do and all the hopes that you put in our heart. We're putting a damper on those things by feeding little foxes, by allowing things, by not seeking the cross in a manner that will impact us every day. Lord, we have no ability to fix ourselves. We have no ability to fulfill the cry of our heart as we've heard your word and you're dealing with us today. But we have the ability to say to you, Lord, you are our Lord and our life, and we want you. And Father, Jesus is everything to you. Make him everything to us. And Holy Spirit, you live just to declare him. Declare him as living reality in us and not just doctrinal stacks of information. Lord, help us to break with any idols of pursuing knowledge, of pursuing some sort of a stature, and not pursuing Jesus, and not pursuing a Jesus that as he increases, we will actually decrease. And Lord, forgive us for not pursuing a Jesus that is meant to be in that manner, that every time we see him, there would be a decrease of us. And Father, save us from ourselves. You've saved us from hell. You've saved us from punishment for sin. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our lethargic, lazy ways at time. Save us from our lack of passion, and our lack of crying out. Lord, I long to know that the Bibles of the church, members of this church and this Bible school, are stained by the tears as they weep, searching for you, crying out for you, not content, though secure, not content. Though they know they're secure in Christ, not content because they want more of you, Lord. Father, I just pray that this day will be more than a day of just dealings. I thank you for all the prayers, and I could sense your spirit from the very beginning moving through everyone here. May this moment be a culmination of your extraordinary outreach to us today and our desire to respond to you. Lord, there's a Super Bowl going on tonight, but Lord, may our hearts Lord, even if we watch the game or we have a meal together, may there be something broken within our heart that says, I want you, Jesus. Lord, may we not be able to just shift out of that and forget you, Lord. May we never forget you. May we never forget you. So, Lord, we're just asking you. We're just asking you, Father, help us. Please help us, Lord. Please help us, Lord. Please, Jesus. Please, Father. Please, Holy Spirit. Help us. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ. Help the cross to not become something negative and something we want to reject. But may we, Lord, may we just say it like this. May we pray it like this. Lord, if there's more to the cross as you see it, not as New Creation or Acts Bible Schools, if there's more to the cross as you see it, then we don't want to reject you. So we say, open us up to it. Lord, for those that mean that, I pray for them right now. Let's give them all available, the Holy Spirit, angels, everything that you have available to help them be brought into your view of things, not the New Creation view of things as this church, New Creation, but your view. And may it come, every ounce of it, not because people are adhering to the party line of this church or Bible school, but because they're seeking your Son with all their heart. And may everything come to them as life and reality straight out of your heart, Father. So, Father, we put it into your hands. Jesus, we put it into your nail-scarred hands, and we see from those nail-scarred hands the extent to which you did love us and to the extent to which you're reaching out to us even now. But may we see in those nail-scarred hands that there will be no touch from you, Jesus, that does not also have the touch of the cross with it. That there will be no touch from your hands that don't come from nail-scarred hands. Help us to realize that and to embrace it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you just hug one another and bless them. If you want to pray for somebody, do it.